You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord. Father, we thank you for being our God, our King, our Savior, our Lord. And Father, we want to praise you. We want to honor you. And now, Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, speak into our lives, give us clarity of thought, guide us, Lord, as we go through your word and as we tackle ideas and thoughts that, Lord, maybe these are things that we struggle with or have struggled with, or we know people who struggle. Father, may you give us the answers we need. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Awesome. You may be seated. All righty. Oh, hey, real quick. Anybody here like tamales? Okay. My son right here makes amazing tamales, and he came with a bunch of tamales tonight. You did, right? Okay. You're going to want, I'm telling you, you will not have a better tamale in town than this guy right here. So I almost forgot about the tamales, and then all of a sudden I felt a little hungry, and I thought, oh, he's got tamales. It don't matter. It's good. Yeah. All right. Okay. Well, you know, we're doing the Q&A, and as I always like to preface Q&A, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And, of course, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, and reverence, in other words. Now, two weeks ago, I showed you these ten of his questions that he says no Christian can answer. We made it to number six, so I'm going to play the whole video for you again, but we're not going to go through all six again. We'll never make it. So, and then I've got some bonus ones that I was hoping we'd get to, so prayerfully we'll get to them tonight. So listen to all of them, and remember, if you want to hear the answers to one through six, it's on the website, and it's on YouTube as well. You can hear the answers to 1 through 6, but we're going to pick it up in number 7. But go ahead and watch the screen.
10 questions Christians can't answer. Question number 1.
If the ark was covered in pitch or tar to make it watertight, it also made it airtight. How did the animals survive more than 1 or 2 days living in complete darkness without any fresh air? Remember, the rain lasted 40 days and 40 nights. Noah couldn't open the window in the top.
Question number 2.
Since Adam and Eve didn't know right from wrong before eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, why did God then punish them for something they didn't understand they were doing?
Question number 3.
Why would God place a forbidden tree in the garden so close to his innocent creation and allow Satan to tempt them into eating from it, all the while looking on without doing a thing to prevent it?
Question number 4.
If you believe the creation account in Genesis is mere allegory, then why don't you throw out Paul's epistles? Because he believed that the creation account was a historical fact.
Question number 5.
How many donkeys did Jesus ride in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Was it one donkey, like Mark, Luke, and John say? Or was it two donkeys, like Matthew said?
Question number 6.
If every complex design requires a designer, who designed God? If something can come from nothing, why do we need God to create the universe? If nothing can come from nothing, then how did God create the universe out of nothing?
Question number 7.
If God is all-knowing and all-powerful and has everything under control, Why does he keep asking for money every Sunday?
Question number 8.
The Bible tells us that God sacrificed his only son so that we could go to heaven. But the Bible also tells us that he raised his son back from the dead again. If God didn't really lose his son, then how is that a sacrifice?
Question number 9.
The Bible tells us that God isn't willing that anybody should perish, but his holy word has been corrupted through the ages by mankind. So doesn't that mean God either allowed it to be corrupted, or he was unable to keep it from being corrupted?
Question number 10.
If everyone who ever lived prior to Jesus could get into heaven by simply believing God, like Abraham did, doesn't that make Jesus a little superfluous?
No one can answer these questions, you know. All right, so number 7, let's see what it was here. Let me forward here. Okay, if God is all-knowing and powerful and has everything under control, why does he ask for money every Sunday? Now, remember, don't just blurt out an answer. Raise your hand, and an usher will bring you a microphone so you can answer right up front. Okay, there's another answer to this, but that's all right. I'll take that.
Also, he wants our hearts. So, like, he always wants the first of what we have. So when we give to him, we're giving out of our heart and out of our love for him. He wants a cheerful giver. And there was something else. It's not because he needs it. You know, it says in Psalms, I think, that he owns 1,000 cattle on the hills. Like, if he wants something, he can get it. He doesn't need our stuff. But like Jesus said about that widow with the mite, that she gave more with her one mite, her penny, than somebody else gave with from all of his riches, because she gave what she had, and he gave out of his abundance. It didn't affect how he lived at all.
Okay, I'll take that, but I want you to listen to the question. One of the biggest problems as Christians that we have is we want to give, you know, we want to give an answer, but sometimes we don't listen properly to the question. Listen to the question again. There's something very important. If God is all-knowing and powerful and has everything under control, why does he ask for money every Sunday? Don't just blurt it out. Raise your hand. Yes. No, hold on. You don't have a microphone. No. You're not getting rid of that microphone. You asked for the microphone. You're talking on that microphone. Hold it closer to your mouth. There you go. Hold it closer to your mouth. Okay. Yeah, something happened to the mic. Did you shut it off, Michael? Okay, I think you pressed the button. That's all right. Here, just pass it on. Turn that little light off. Press the light. Now talk into it.
It's good.
All right. Okay, who else had their hand up? Right up here, right up front. Here, Steve's got it. And please hold the mic closer to you, to your mouth. Yeah, see what, okay, everybody, if you hold it like this, he's got to turn it up, and that's where we're getting the feedback. You got to hold it close. So, go ahead.
It,
you give because it helps you in your faith.
Okay. These are all true statements, but no one's answering his question.
God isn't asking us for the money.
Okay, explain that. Okay, bam. God isn't asking. Explain that.
People are. And churches.
Churches.
Not just churches, missions. Everyone wants some piece of the pie. But if we are faithful and we come to church, we support our church so we can all have fellowship, and that improves our faith.
Okay.
And those who are using tithes unfaithfully, God will deal with them.
Right. But see, all of the extra information is... Hang on, let me have this. Check. Okay, you have to bring them down. There, you don't hear the feedback, Michael? Okay, there's a lot of feedback up front. So bring the two extra mics down. In volume, yeah, okay. Because they're holding it like this, and you're trying to hear them. Don't do that. We'll make them hold it closer. But that feedback's going to drive me crazy, my brother. Okay, let me do this because we're going in circles. But here's the point. First of all, if someone ever comes up to you and they say, "Hey, why does God ask for money every Sunday?" He doesn't ask for money every Sunday. He doesn't. In fact, God, at one point in his word, he said, "I am sick of your offerings. It's like a stench in my nose." Yes, we give because we get a blessing from giving. But the question wasn't why are you giving money as a Christian? That was not the question. That's what you guys were answering. The question an atheist asked is, why does God ask for money? He doesn't. He doesn't. In fact, here's the thing. Notice, I teach verse by verse, right? How many times have you taught? How many of you been here for 4 years? Okay, how many times in 4 years have I taught on tithing or offering, love offering? Why? Not very many. Why? Because it's verse by verse. In God's word, there isn't that many places where he talks about giving. He does talk about men loving money and it being the root of all kinds of evil. He does do that, but God is not asking for money. It's greedy preachers that are asking for money. So when someone says, well, why does God ask for money? He doesn't. When did God ask you for money? Well, a preacher. Well, don't call a preacher God. Does he go to this church? Give him the mic. Okay, well, talk in the mic and say nobody heard you. Does he say that every day, every Sunday? That's not what the guy said. You see, brothers and sisters, listen. If you're going to deal with an atheist, you must listen to what they say. You know what happens? When I was an atheist and I come up and I ask that question and you start preaching to me about giving, I'd be like, this guy isn't even listening to me. He doesn't even get it. He's just running in his little circles, and he doesn't even care what I think or say, so already I'm shut down. You need to listen, and you need to answer the question. He said, why does God ask for money every Sunday? So I'm going to say, he doesn't. When has God asked you for money? God asked you for money. He never has. Not every Sunday. Now,
believers, we're talking atheists.
Well, that's what that is. No, you have to talk into the mic, partner. No, but you can't. You want to have a private conversation? Set up an appointment.
So look at, now I'm getting it now. What we're doing here is where this is like a crossing sword. Use the word.
Yeah, but listen, faith comes by what?
By
Hearing what? The Word of God. So listen, be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within you. And these are questions that if you are a Christian out in the world, you're going to run across these questions. And prayerfully, if you are a contemplative Christian, you've even asked these questions. Wait a minute, and we'll get to the next question. So we got this. You understand? First of all, God doesn't ask for your money every Sunday, but there are scripture verses that say, like 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So should we give? Yeah, but only give what you can give joyfully, not because you feel God's telling me I have to give every Sunday. I got to give my 10%. No, first of all, tithe is Old Testament. New Testament, there is no tithe. There's a love offering. There's a cheerful giving. And in fact, in the Old Testament, I've taught you this before, the tithe was not 10%. It was 23 1/3%. And that's a whole other study. But it was, we go, I'll give my tithe. Well, no, you aren't. Not if you're not giving 23 1/3% if you want to live by the Old Testament. By the New Testament, I'm to give what I can do joyfully. If you can give $5 and you can do it joyfully, do it. But if you give $5, you're like, hey, my $5, there goes my Big Mac. Then don't give it. God doesn't need it. God don't need a Big Mac. Okay? Okay. And, you know, it's funny. I saw a meme. I've seen it a couple of times. They had this sign that says, if money is the root of all evil, then why do churches beg for it all the time? Well, money isn't the root of all evil. The money is the root of all kinds of evil. What men will do for money is what makes it evil. So, and then, of course, HBC, a real church of God, won't beg for money. And so that's so twisted, but that's the way the world sees church. Okay, let's move on to 8. I'm going to try not to spend too much time so we can... I've got some meaty ones when we get past this clown. Okay, I got a not-so-clowny of a clown. All right, question 8. God sacrificed his only son, but if he raised his son back from the dead, if God didn't really lose his son, how is that sacrifice? Dun, dun, dun. Right? So listen, if God sacrificed his only son, but his son raised from the dead, then he's saying, how is that sacrifice? Who can answer the question?
He didn't sacrifice his son for him. He sacrificed his son for us.
Okay, but he raised him from the dead. I thought he was a sacrifice. He's not a sacrifice. He died, but he's alive. He didn't lose nothing.
To show that if we sacrifice, if we go to God, we repent, then we will rise too.
But that's not a sacrifice. See, his question isn't, tell me about how the resurrection works. That's not what he said. See, once again, you got to listen to the question. The question is, if Jesus was a sacrifice, but he raised him from the dead and he's alive, then that wasn't, he didn't lose. Sacrifice speaks of what?
Loss.
Right. Okay. So how is it lost if he was crucified, laid dead, but then he raised again, then it wasn't a sacrifice, is what he's saying. How do you answer that? Good answer.
Yeah. No, the sacrifice is that he died for our sin. That they did ongoing sacrifice for sin, but it couldn't take care of the sin problem. They just keep doing it over and over, year after year, month after month. Christ took on the sin, past, present, and future. God, who knows no sin. The sacrifice was that our sin was on God, who knows no sin, to show how much he loves us, and that our sin died with on the cross, and that he rose victorious over sin on behalf of mankind.
That's... And where was the sacrifice? You're so close. You got it. You got it. But bring it out. Come on, bring me some flavor, brother. You're there.
Where was the sacrifice?
Yeah, where's the sacrifice?
Well, it was a second person of the Trinity.
Okay.
That God himself became sin for us and died and rose again to bring us to himself, that no man, should he believe in Jesus, would be lost.
Right. So you're there. But here I am. I'm like, but I don't understand that. Where's the sacrifice in that? I don't get where the sacrifice. You're right there, bro. You're there. You got the right answer.
Maybe someone can help me out with this.
Okay, all right. We'll do one more. But you answered it. I mean, that's the right answer. But there's a little more meat there. Okay. Yes. Phone a friend for an answer. Yes. Go ahead.
When Jesus said, and I can't say him verbatim, God, why have you forsaken me?
Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani.
Yes. At that time, God turned his back, had no relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus was, let me cry. Jesus was on his own. He was in dark hell until he was raised again. But at that moment, he was by himself. God left him.
Bingo. Put those together. Listen, we don't understand, and we won't understand till we get there, what it meant for Jesus Christ to take all the sin of humanity and to be separated from the Father for the first time in all eternity. There was a separation between the two where Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that moment he had never, see what he cried in the garden and he said, Father, if there be any other way, and he had the hematidrosis where the capillaries are bursting, the reason why there was so much stress, it was not the cross or the beating. It was the separation from the Father, and then to experience the sin. Listen, Jesus Christ had the sin of every pornographer, every pedophile, every rapist, every serial killer, every person, he who knew no sin, poured upon him. That, we go, okay, so he had sin. We dwell in sin. For us, it's no big deal. But for God, that was huge. For Jesus, that was huge. So yes, he was raised from the dead. And yes, that is what's going to happen to us. We're going to get raised from the dead. But that's where the sacrifice lies. Did you want to add something? Hold on. Get a microphone.
Well, didn't he have to be resurrected to prove that he was the right sacrifice on the cross?
Well, yes.
To fulfill that prophecy?
But the question wasn't, is he the right sacrifice? The question was, where's the sacrifice if he's raised from the dead? The sacrifice was that they were separated, never, ever, ever have.
Okay.
And then you think about, what were they separated for? For us. The little tiny specks of dirt on a little tiny speck of dirt. We examined that last week a little more. But that, when you think that God allowed himself to be separated from the Trinity like never before, that is a huge sacrifice. On a scale that we won't comprehend until we're there. But great answer, good input. All right, let's move to the next one. Yay, we're going to make it to some bonus questions. All right. He said, listen, if God is, you know, powerful and able to control, God allowed Scripture to be corrupted or else he couldn't stop it from being corrupted. Remember he said that? How do you answer that? So what was it? Was God allowed his Scripture to be corrupted? Or could he not have the power to stop his Scripture from being corrupted? How would you answer that, Christian?
Scripture isn't corrupted.
It's not?
No.
Explain.
That was my answer.
The word of God never changes. Man changes God's word.
Okay. Yes. Did you hear? Who changes God's word?
Man does.
Okay. So is the Scripture corrupted?
No.
Why?
Except by man.
Okay. Whoa.
But God's word is infallible.
I agree.
It is not corrupted.
I agree, but you just said man corrupted. little hint, you're right. But let's talk about in what way is it corrupted? Well, how is it corrupted? How is it still intact and yet corrupted?
Because man twists God's word.
Explain that to me.
Yeah, ask for money.
He asks for money every Sunday. Okay, you guys are right. Here you go. Just so we can get to some more questions. Look, here's a scoop. You can go and get the New World Translation. Mm-hmm. It's messed up. Okay? You can get the Message Bible. It's messed up. But God has preserved his word right there in your lap. Yeah. Right there in your lap. That's preserved. But listen, men will always try to twist God's word. Always. Satan has been trying to do that from the beginning. So has there been some corrupted translations? Yeah. But the thing is, God has sustained the truth at the same time. So does man have free will to try and corrupt his word? Yes. But can we verify that the word is that you have? Yes. Here, give you an example. Dead Sea Scrolls, the book of Isaiah, complete, along with others. You know, we have 95 old copies of the book of Revelation, and they're all the same. 95 ancient texts that are not changed. But then you go and see some of these translations, and they don't line up, and you go, okay, bad translation, not good. So with a little bit of research, we can find out where the bad, corrupted translations are and where the solid, trustworthy translations are. And there are some great ones that are very trustworthy. But what happens is too many people don't want to take the time to do the research. But if you do the research, you can distinguish. And that's what the point of this is. So my question would be, if you ever hear a Christian say, well, why could God not keep the Bible from being corrupted? Oh, yeah? Where is it corrupted? Well, I don't know. That's what I heard. Give me some examples of corrupted scripture. Most of the time, they're just parroting something they heard. Now, once in a while, you'll find someone who will say, well, you know, this scripture says this and that, but listen, there are no contradictions. When you think you found a contradiction, prepare yourself to see something super cool, because there are none. So, is the word corrupted? No, we have solid words. But has man corrupted some translations and even on some Sundays preach some stuff that is just jacked? Yes. Yes. So that's kind of heated, because is it corrupted? In a way it is, but we still have God sustaining his word, and he's able to do that. So there you go. And once again, you have God's sovereignty and man's free will. Man's free to try and corrupt it, but in his sovereignty, he will keep a good, solid, trustworthy translation alive, or several of them. All right. Question 10. Oh, this is a good one. Here we go. If everyone before Jesus made it into heaven simply by believing God like Abraham did, doesn't that make Jesus superfluous? I can't even say that word. Superfluous. Unimportant. So, let me repeat that. Old Testament saints like Abraham going to heaven, David be in heaven, then if they were able to go to heaven before Jesus, then why would Jesus have to go to the cross? Shouldn't we just be able to believe in God and be in there? Okay, yeah, we got an answer right here.
I mean, obviously, the Bible states that God is omnipresent and time does not exist to God. Time is manifested for us, right? So then that would mean that Jesus dying on the cross was for past, present, and future, would not particularly pertain to any specific part of the timeline.
Okay, but Old Testament, though for God the timeline isn't affected, it's not affecting his perspective, it does affect our perspective. So Abraham, David, Joshua, Daniel, all these patriarchs didn't have Jesus. And the Bible says there is no way to the Father but through him. So prior to Jesus being there and them knowing him and being able to put their faith in him, how is it that they are able to be saved?
Well, also according to the Bible, it's the there was such a place called the bosom of Abraham, which was before Christ's death on the cross.
Okay, and tell me, well, no, hold on to that mic. Okay. The bosom, what is this bosom of Abraham? What is that? And why does Abraham?
I don't know if I can show you that, church, Dad. No, I don't know. It's like a medium before heaven or hell.
Why? There was a medium?
Because there needed to be a price to be, there was a price to be paid according to the Bible, which was Jesus' death.
Okay, yes. So here's what, I'm gonna accelerate. Great answer. All the patriarchs prior to Christ going to the cross, they believed God, like Abraham, believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. What did he believe God? When he was going to sacrifice Isaac, he was believing that God would have to resurrect him. And if you know the study of Abraham and Isaac, it's a picture of God and the Son, God the Father, God the Son. So he believed God. And the same goes for all the other patriarchs. They were believing God for the coming Messiah. Now, they had to go, prior to Christ going to the cross, they had to go to the bosom of Abraham. That was a holding place. Why? Because until Christ died on the cross and was a sufficient sacrifice, they could not go to the Father. And that's why he was 3 days in the belly of the earth and he preached. Jesus preached, went to preach, and he set captivity captive. In other words, he said, no more. You guys were going to the Father. But they could not go to the Father until Christ went to the cross. And then he explained to them. Some preachers say that Jesus went to hell. He didn't go to hell. He went to the bosom of Abraham. That's why he said to the thief on the cross, he said, this day you will be with me in hell? Paradise. Because it was two chasms, and that's a whole other story. Those who were in a temporary hell, and those who were in a paradise until Christ went to the cross and then released them to go to the Father. So it still stands true. There's no way to the Father but through Jesus Christ, even for the patriarchs. But their faith was counted as righteousness to them. A good answer. All right. Here we go. That was his last question. Now I'm going to feed you one, and then we're going to go to video, another video. And we got time. This is awesome. All right. What's wrong with homosexual love, right? Oh, isn't God love? Doesn't God want us to be happy? And what's wrong? Listen, if there's a man and a man or a woman, as long as they're loving each other, what does God care? Doesn't he want us to love each other? So what's wrong with that? It's love. They're adults. Why is it wrong? Doesn't God want everyone to love everyone? I'm talking about homosexuals. Take the phone. Yeah.
Are we talking about love? Or are we talking about the confines of marriage? Or are we talking about...
Okay. A man and a man or a woman, they want to get married because they love each other. Why is that wrong?
The God outlined marriage between a man and a woman in Genesis with Adam and Eve.
But I thought God was love. What's wrong with love?
God is love.
Okay, well... There's this two dudes and they love each other. And hey, they want to get married. You just brought up the great point. They want to get married like the Bible says. Get married.
But the Bible teaches marriage as in the confines of man and woman. God created man and he created woman for each other, not man for man.
But what's wrong with love?
There's nothing wrong with love.
Okay, you're saying it's wrong.
No.
You just did. You're saying that... That Steve and Tom love each other, and you're saying it's sin. Not that, Steve. He's like, they're married.
There is no marriage between man and man in God's world, in God's scheme.
Why do you Christians think it's wrong for two people to love and care for one another?
The Bible calls that lust, vile passions, and sodomy was wrong from the beginning of time. It says that in the Old Testament.
Two women? There's sodomy with two women?
Yeah, but it's vile passions, according to this. Natural use for what is against nature. It's against nature. It's against the way God created us. He created us to have... He created us male and female. He created us to be married and to have a family and to bring up godly offspring. That's what he says in Malachi. And the whole idea of marriage is to, it is also a reflection of Christ and the church. And this other stuff is all comes from the lusts of man's heart.
Yes, but
it's not love.
But well, that's what you said.
No, it's not love. No, that's what the Bible says.
Okay.
That's what the Bible says.
Okay, well, I have a book I found in the library where that's your opinion. Okay, but here's my question. Here's my thing. You said something very important, Lois. You said nature. Okay. If you're dealing with, let's pull the rug out from underneath them, okay? What did you mean by nature?
Nature is how God created things to be.
Stop.
Okay, now just a minute. And so is, what about, and he says sex, bestiality is wrong too.
Okay.
So just because you love your dog doesn't mean you can have sex with your dog. Or your sheep or your cow.
Okay. So good. Great
that's
answer.
That's against nature.
But watch this. It's against even nature.
Yeah.
Why? Because
they don't do that in nature.
Okay, let me finish.
Oh.
Okay, I let you finish. Now okay. I'm going to do that to you, okay? Listen, good answer. But if you're talking to an unbeliever and you keep saying, but God this, God that, well then you're, now I just want to pull the rug out from under them before I give them God. And I'm going to say this, it's against nature. Because if every man went with a man and every woman went with a woman, how long before the human race dies out? One generation. Even nature produced male and female amongst the human species in order to procreate and continue. So if it was great, then you'd be able to procreate and continue. Listen, even if you want to go with the Darwinian concept, there's no survival of the fittest if there's no more survival. So even for nature, it's a violation of nature, let alone now let's add to that the fact that God created nature and went from there. But excellent answer. Okay. That was good. We'll go with that. And I love the dog thing because I... No. I mean, listen. Because I can say this. Listen, there are men that I love, but I don't have to take it any further than that love. You know, it doesn't have to become something where it becomes unnatural. Yeah. So, and then we don't have to go into the why it's unnatural, but you get the idea, right? Okay. All right. Okay.
Should a killer who genuinely repents be able to go to heaven? Should a kind-hearted atheist be forced to go burn in hell for all of eternity? What about any non-Christian good person? Should they be burning in hell? Would you be happy in heaven if someone you loved was in hell?
Should a killer who repents go to heaven? Really? Christian, listen to the wording.
Oh, Christian should
kill him. No. Listen to the wording. Go ahead, answer the question. Here, let me rephrase it. Should a killer who repents go to heaven?
Yes.
Really? Can you show me where repentance is the key to going to heaven?
No, I
Christians, please listen to me. Listen to me. This is so important. If you're ever going to talk to an atheist or talk to someone who's got questions, you got to listen to the question. Repentance. Give me an example. There are people who are alcoholics, right? And they go to AA. Without God, they stop drinking. They've repented. Is that how you get to heaven? By stop? No. What's the only way you can get to heaven?
Through Jesus Christ.
Hold the mic.
Through Jesus Christ.
Right. So I would say no. A killer who repents? No, he's sorry that he killed someone? No. The only way to heaven is through who?
Jesus Christ.
So you got to listen to the question. Mm-hmm. Okay? All right. Then he says this. Can a kind-hearted, you go, and a kind-hearted atheist be forced to burn it, to go to hell and burn forever? A kind-hearted atheist, should he be forced to go to hell and burn forever?
You got a hand up back there, your wife. Don't ignore your wife.
Yeah, give me that mic. Well, just in the wording of atheist is directly where I would go, because an atheist is someone who has already made the decision that they don't believe in God. So it's not God forcing them to hell. It's them choosing that they don't want to be with God and in His presence. So that's it.
Yeah. No, the better question is, I would say him, no. Should an atheist who doesn't want God be forced to live with the God he doesn't want? That's the better question. So yes, no one is forced to go to hell. You don't want to get close to God, then He will send you where you can be away from Him because that's what you want. That's love. God gives you what you want. Whether you want Him, He gives you Him. If you don't want Him, He gives you no Him. That's why He made hell. So the better question is to return it and say, no. So do you think it would be good for an atheist to have to be forced to live with God when they don't want God? Well, no. Then that's where hell is. No God. Okay, we have Lois. Keep it short.
I just think that people don't understand it's that eternal separation from God that's going to be so horrendous in eternity. You know, it's just like when we break our relationship with God because of our sin and then we have to confess it to get back into that. That'd be like you couldn't confess it and you can never, you know, Jesus on the cross was, that was His pain, like Iris was saying. That was, you know, His separation from God.
Yes, but that separation from God can't even compare with our separation from God. Those are light years apart. But yes, listen, hell is hell because it's the absence of God. God created fellowship, there's no fellowship. God created light, there's no light, there's darkness. God created comfort, there's no comfort. God is love, there's no love. So there's hatred, there's darkness, there's no comfort, which is the opposite of comfort, is torment. And there's no fellowship. People go, well, you know, I'm going to hell, all my friends will be there. Well, you'll never see them. You can run and scream and go forever. You can't see your hand in front of your face. You won't see your friends. You won't see demons. It's not like demons are gonna, you're going to be alone. That's fellowship. Even to hang out with a demon, as spooky as that would still be some sort of fellowship. There is none. So, now here you go. Would you be happy in heaven if someone you love was in hell? Could you be happy in heaven while knowing that Pastor Randy was in hell? You'd be happy over that?
I wouldn't be happy over it. Huh? I wouldn't be happy over it. But in my mind, I think if you don't want God, then you're right where you need to be.
That's right. Listen. Someone called in. I'm not going to tell you who, but a very famous pastor on the radio, and they said, you know, I don't remember the name of their dog, but they said, Fluffy died last year. When I get to heaven, you think Fluffy will be there? And this guy, famous guy, said, You know, God's loving. And if you need Fluffy to be happy, I think Fluffy will be there. God will give you Fluffy in heaven. And I'm thinking, what a tiny view of Jesus. Listen, when you and I go to heaven and we're standing before Christ, you're not going to go, hey, where's Aunt Betty? You're going to be so enthralled with Jesus, with God, with the angel. You're just going to, everything else is just going to pale. But we have such a tiny view of God. We think, you know, we're going to be running around in hospital robes with our doofa hanging out, you know, whatever. That's, like, well, that's not heaven. That's not heaven at all. And so, can you be happy in heaven? If I make it to heaven, if I'm a street sweeper in heaven, I'm going to be ecstatic. Ecstatic. So, this is a person who has a low view of, and I love your answer. Listen, when we get to heaven, folks, the Bible tells us that we will be complete. We'll have complete knowledge and understanding. So, yes, when I get to heaven, I'm going to understand those people that I love that aren't there. They made their choice. They rejected the love of God. And I'm going to understand how righteous God is in his judgment that I'm not going to go, aw. Yeah. I'm going to understand. All right. Next video. Watch this. This is fun.
Was Jesus white? Why does it seem God is more likely to help someone who's a talented athlete over a starving child overseas? Why does God seem to hate Africa?
Let me give you all three of those. Was Jesus white? Why does God... No, stop. You're going to pick up a microphone. Was Jesus white? Why does God seem to help talented athletes over starving children? And why does God seem to hate Africa? Who wants to tackle those? Ooh, it's funny, but no one wants to tackle it. I won't pick on you, I promise.
Wait for the microphone. There's no one on earth that knows what color God is. It's only our interpretation. We want him to be white because we're white, black, but God is...
No. We do know what color he is. He was a Jew. He was a Jew, and the Bible says this. There was no comeliness in him that anyone desired. So not only was he a Jew, but he was an ugly Jew. He was a very homely man. And so most likely he had dark skin, possibly curly hair. You know, who knows?
So we're talking about Jesus in the flesh. Then.
Yes.
Okay.
Right. This is talking. Why does he say, does anyone have an idea on why he said, is Jesus white? Right here.
Because all the pictures they paint of him, he's white.
And what color are his eyes?
Blue.
Yeah, some of them.
He looks like a supermodel.
I know. He must be beautiful, but Satan's more beautiful than him.
Yes. And that's a whole...
Time.
Yeah. You see, that's why Satan thought he was all that in a bag of chips. Because here, listen, Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? So up in heaven... Jesus is this homely Jewish-looking dude, okay? Even pre-incarnate Christ. Because remember, he came down and had some barbecue with Abraham. You know, he chilled with Abraham. They had some barbecue. So those are Christophanies in the Old Testament where Christ took on form, where he could actually sit and have a meal with people, right? So here is Jesus, and he's there, and it's like, look at, God is ugly. He's not attractive. And then here's Satan, beautiful, the most beautiful in all creation. In fact, in his chest are all the colors of the throne of God and pipes. And he led the other angels in worship. And so he's there, he's, oh, you know, something like that. Probably even more prettier than that, if you can imagine. Hard to imagine, I'm sure. Much more beautiful. But anyways, so he's singing, and he's beautiful, and then he looks at, and he's like, I could be like the Most High. Listen, that's why the Bible says beauty is deceitful. And then why did the other angels follow him? He's beautiful. He leads us in worship. He's the most wise of all the angels. He was the smartest. So, yeah. Okay, so was Jesus white? No. Okay, why does God seem to help an athlete over a starving child? Where did that come from? Miriam.
Okay, God helps anybody who calls upon his name, and he rains good on the poor and the, or not the poor, he rains good on those who are good and those who are evil. It's God's love for everybody. It's because the world has become corrupt, and so that's why you see children that are starving, children that are hurt. And it's not that God doesn't love them, because God is there with them at that time.
Okay, but why does it seem that God only helps athletes, and yet there are starving children in other countries?
It's the world, and how the world has depicted these athletes who shouldn't get paid more than others. In fact,
I'm not talking about how much they get paid. Yeah. Why are you talking about their finances?
Well, you're saying helps them more. How does he help them more?
Well, I see him. I want to thank my Lord Jesus Christ for helping me beat the poop out of that guy over there, you know, in the ring. I took him down in the first round. Or, hey, I want to thank God for allowing me to make 15 touchdowns in this game. And you know, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I couldn't have done it without him. But yet Then there's children in other countries that are starving.
Who said that God has helped that person to begin with?
Well, he's a Christian like you. I've heard you say that God has helped you.
Yeah, God has helped me. I didn't hear
okay,
you say
so now
that.
You're saying
okay.
that you don't think that God helped that person.
No,
when
I didn't. I didn't
they're
hear
giving
you.
Him the glory.
You didn't say that the athlete was a Christian. You just
well, why
said,
else would they say, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for helping me make 13 touchdowns? An atheist isn't going to say that.
No.
Well, actually, it's the athlete that has the voice, you know. They don't pass mics out to little kids, starving kids. They pass mics out to famous athletes.
Good. That's right. That's the answer right there. Dude, the reason why, listen, in Calvary Chapel magazine, there's a little black kid from Africa. They put him on the cover. But before they put him on the cover, a pastor friend of mine, from Calvary Chapel Katy, he had gone to Africa. He wasn't a pastor at the time. And they said when his group were running around there, they came across this little boy. He was wearing a flannel shirt that was open. And he said he had the biggest, whitest smile you ever saw. But his chest had this awful deformity on his chest. And they talked to the little boy, and the little boy said this, that a bunch of men came into the village and burned the village down and killed his mom and family. Okay, but prior to them, missionaries came and told them about Jesus Christ. And the family would not denounce Jesus. And they left him alive, but they took a log from the fire and pressed it to his chest. But first they asked him to denounce Jesus Christ, and he wouldn't do it. And he was smiling. He had the joy of the Lord. And so, yes, they put him on Calvary Chapel magazine on the cover because he had the joy of the Lord. But the media won't do that. In fact, now, if you start to speak about Jesus Christ, they cut you off. So even that's being cut off. But now let's talk about the starving children, like, for instance, in India. Okay? Do you realize that in India, they produce more cattle, 5 times more cattle than America, but they won't eat the cattle because of their false religion? So their false religion, here you'll see these pictures of children, and right behind them is a cow. And the child is laying there on the ground with flies and starving, and there's a cow. They could just kill the cow and eat, but their false religion tells them it's their ancestor, so they won't. So their starvation comes from their own idolatry. But if they believed in Jesus Christ, they'd all be down at McDonald's, you know. They'd be having, you know, that cow. And I don't mean to make light. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. But God will at the same time allow everyone to make their choices. That's the free will. But then you go to these third world countries and you see these people who have nothing, and they still will proclaim Jesus Christ. You know, here in America, we've got easy beliefism. We really do. We really, really do. Okay, so last one, why does God hate? Gosh, we had a couple more. I'm not doing this again next week. We'll go back to 2 Samuel. No. Okay, why does God seem to hate Africa? That's what he said. Well, here. No. You need a mic.
Who said?
He did. He said.
Where does he get that from?
Okay. Starving people. They're very poor. They're an impoverished nation. Continent. Whatever. Thank you. All right. So there. Give him the mic. Give it. He asked for it.
Thank you.
Take the mic. Okay, they're impoverished. Even worse, it's a whole continent. Okay, why does God hate the continent? How far does God's hatred go that he let a whole continent go down the tube?
We have free will. We have free will. We can do whatever we want to do. And if we live on the continent of Africa and we don't care about our fellow man, what happens? They become impoverished. Right? So Africa is really big. It's comprised of Egypt and Kenya. And
But gee, it's like when they say, what about the pygmies in Africa? There are no pygmies in Africa. They're at the equator. But it's an idea. It's an idea. Okay, but here's how you turn the table when someone says that. Why do you hate Africa? How many kids are you sponsoring? You see? No, not you. The guy. The guy in the video, right? Someone says, why does God hate Africa? Well, you love them that much. How many kids are you sponsoring? How many families are you sponsoring? Right. You turn the table on them. First, okay, so we're going to have to wrap it up here. We're out of time. Number one, listen. Listen to the question. Listen to the question. Don't just give those pat Christian answers. That's why so many Christians end up losing debates, or people go, gosh, those Christians aren't very bright, because we don't listen to the question. Listen to the question. You know the answers, obviously, but answer the question or turn the table on the person if you can. Huh?
The answer in the form of question.
Sure you can. Or just basically give them the answer, but answer the question they're asking. Don't give them a pre-recorded pat answer that you've heard from the pulpit. Actually listen to what they said, because that can throw them off base. If we don't do that, then we could just walk away them thinking, yep, I knew it. The Christian couldn't answer my question. They never even heard. They didn't get anywhere near the question I was asking them. So, folks, that's why I say God gave us two ears and one mouth, so we'd listen twice as much as we speak. Okay? All right, we're going to have to wrap it up. Man, I wanted to keep going. All right. Father God, thank you for, it's so much fun, Lord, just to talk about you and your word and, Lord, the truth of your word. And Father, the foolishness of this world when they think they figured out why God isn't real, Lord, it's so sad. So sad. Oh, God, I thank you for opening my eyes. I was one of these guys at one time. I was just like them, Lord. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the truth in our hearts and our minds. And Lord, making yourself so real, it's undeniable, Lord, that you are there, you're here, and you desire to guide us, Lord, to truth, Lord. I don't know, even, Lord, sometimes I'm at a loss for words when it comes to you. But you know, I love you. I may be a fool at times, but I love you, Lord. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Help them to retain this information. And, Lord, may we have the boldness, the boldness that comes from the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you, praise you, and honor you. And we do this only in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, awesome. Let's stand, sing one last song.